as I really started studying this week, one of the things I kept looking at is much of classic literature quotes scripture and themes from the Bible. And then many advertising, many popular things will quote classic literature. So in some ways, that's how the Bible gets in even to the secular world. But so I wanted to start this morning because I think there is a relationship here. So let me begin. It says, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, and it was the epic of incredibility. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Did Peter, the disciple of Jesus, inspire these famous words of Charles Dickens from his opening of A Tale of Two Cities? In this opening, Dickens refers to this age or this period of disbelief, and it was a season of light. And if you read Dickens, you see that light is capitalized there. And the reason it's capitalized is it's Dickens' direct referral to the light of God. And then it continues, it says, season of light, and it was a season of darkness, and darkness is capitalized. Dickens is referring to the influence of evil. So Dickens begins his book with a direct quote, or not quote, but reference, to God as a source of life, Satan as a source of darkness. Dickens, in his saying there's this clear contrast between light and darkness and good and evil. And these lead to either heaven or hell. It is the heart of men that makes this difference. And the heart of man is always struggling. It moves back and forth in its constant struggle with sin. It seems that this is exactly where we find Peter in what we read this morning. See, if you'll read along with me in chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we're going to look at just the first few verses. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Many people ask me who the other disciple is. We really don't know. We assume it's John, but we don't know. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who kept watch on the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, why did she ask in a negative? She asked in the negative because they knew John was a disciple of Jesus, if it was John. But they knew that disciple was a disciple of Jesus and had asked for Peter to come in. So when she let Peter in, she asked in a negative because she wanted to know his relationship to this other disciple. Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. See, here as we read Peter's first denial of Jesus, it's hard for me not to think of Dickens and his famous novel. The Tale of Two Cities has sold more copies than any other novel in all history. And so, to me, I see a comparison here. It describes the turmoil that takes place in people's hearts as they struggle in this life with sin. And there's the turmoil we find in Peter's heart in this very episode. Peter also reminds me of the book of Psalms. I mean, I love the book of Psalms. It's filled with songs and prayers offered to God. And the Psalms, are they not kind of like the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities? I mean, Peter is here in the courtyard and he's struggling. Dickens is talking about the struggle between good and evil, and Psalms are filled with praise and dismay, filled with faith and the lack of faith, joy and sorrow, peace and frustration. And I think that's when the Psalms speak to our hearts so much, because that's where we sit as well. The first book of Psalms is titled The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked. Reading from Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night." See, Peter chose to not meditate on the law of God and the teachings of Christ. He went to sleep in the garden. And he didn't meditate on what Christ had been trying to teach him. So instead, he finds himself in what I call bad company. And as he sits around in the courtyard around this fire of the high priest warming his hands, he allows the stress of the situation of Jesus' arrest to kind of stop him thinking on the law of God and on Christ. And he's kind of like what we find in Psalm chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, and the wind drives it away." So, you know, as they winnowed wheat, the wind blew the chaff away. And here Peter is being kind of blown away because he's taken his focus off Christ. And because of that, he succumbs to the temptation and he denies Christ for his own safety. Peter had placed himself in what I call bad company in this courtyard, and Peter paid the price for doing this. The Apostle Paul knew the effect of being in the wrong, or what we would call bad company. He was a great persecutor of the church, and it took the direct intervention of Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus for Paul to be forcefully removed from this bad company and changed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians this short but direct advice. He said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So this begs the question for you and I. Do you think that you are impervious to the effects of placing yourself in bad company? That bad company doesn't wear off on someone. I mean, you need to look around you. Look out in the world. The people you associate out in the world. Are there people out there that we call bad company? That you should separate yourself from so they don't have an influence, just like Jesus separated Paul? Think back for some of you that are a little older. Did your mom and dad ever say to you, especially when you were a teenager, "That friend of yours is bad company. You really shouldn't be with them. And if you're like me, you probably didn't listen too well to your mom and dad. And just like Peter didn't listen as closely as he should have to what Jesus was trying to tell him and teach him. If we look at people all through history, and even if we look just in the short history of our lives, I think it's pretty easy to see from life experience that the normal course of things, it's the bad people that bring the good down. It's not the other way around. In fact, good people do not elevate bad people except through the power of Jesus Christ. And Peter finds himself in this bad company in the courtyard, and he's concerned with self-preservation. Peter is impulsive, and that's one of the reasons I like him. And at times he's easily incited into brash and rash actions. Not that I've ever done that in my life. But on the other hand, Peter had, what was Peter like when he did listen to Jesus? When he was with Jesus? Jesus had given, remember, Peter, his name was Simon. He gave him the name Peter, or Cephas, meaning rock. And when Peter kept his focus on Christ, he was able to walk on water. But as soon as he lost his focus, he began to sink. And the nice thing about that whole story is, we're all like Peter, we lose our focus on Christ, but Christ reached out and pulled Peter up and saved him. And he does that with us as well. I see similarities between Peter and King David, another guy I really like. He blew it a bunch of times, but he was a man of God's heart. They both made mistakes. They both sinned openly. And yet, they had a heart for God. God sent Samuel out, remember, to find a new king, because King Saul had pretty much turned his back on God and turned his heart from him. And Samuel knew that David was God's chosen person to be the new king. It tells us in Samuel 16, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." Not just at that time, but from that day forward. Here we see that David is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And David is given this gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he gives himself to the Holy Spirit, when he has his focus on God, and submits his life to God, he does all sorts of great things when he's meditating on God. And the Spirit then enables him to serve God well. Remember Jesus and his disciples, when they reached Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, he says, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples responded and said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As Jesus answered him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Simon, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the Peter this is the courageous Peter. This is the Peter, strong Peter, because he's in the presence of Christ. He's focused on Christ. And this is the Peter, not that we're looking at this morning, but this certainly is the Peter after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter had become a new creation and God from God. And when he gave himself to God and he allowed the Holy Spirit to rule his life, he walked in holiness. Should we not learn from King David? Should we not learn from Peter's mistakes? When we keep our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, when we give ourselves over to the Spirit, we too will be able to walk in the way of the Lord and bring Him honor and glory. But as soon as we take our focus off of Christ, we have a tendency to go right back to our fallen nature and gravitate right into bad company and be pulled down by them and sin. Now, last week, we talked about the armor of God that readies us for spiritual battle. One of the things we learned when we talked about the armor of God, you notice that there is no armor on the backside. All the armor is for either defense or offense and moving forward. If you retreat, that's when you're in trouble because you expose and you have no armor. See, and this is just the way it is when we place ourselves like Peter did in bad company. When you're in bad company, they can easily get around the backside of you and find your weak area and try to hurt you. This is why it's so important to stay in the Word, study God's Word, stay in prayer. Be prepared for battle, moving forward for the kingdom, not exposing ourselves to the wiles of the evil one. Peter found strength and purpose in Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same. But we know what happened. The point I want to make is that if Peter can fall, anybody can fall. From the strongest to the weakest. And really, as I thought about this, I think in truth, it's the strongest, like David and Peter, who are at the greatest risk. Because see, if we're strong, we have a tendency as men to become overconfident. And it's when we become overconfident and quit relying on God, quit relying on Jesus for everything, every day, that's when we're in trouble. See, as you think through your life, I think if you really look at your life, at the times that you really had struggles, that is also at some of the same times that you became too confident, too cocky. See, you overguessed yourself. And because of that, when we become overconfident, we tend to become spiritually lazy. And we quit studying the Scriptures and we quit praying. And that's when we're in trouble. I also want to defend Peter. You know, it was Peter that stepped out and whacked off the ear of the servant to protect Jesus. I mean, it was Peter and the other disciple in verse 15 that tells us they followed Jesus while the other nine fled into the darkness and hid. Peter was able to gain entrance into the priest's house, courtyard. And these are not actions of a coward. So Peter's failure here around this fire could only have happened because Peter was a man of courage. He took risk following Jesus. Like Peter, though, we need to be courageous. But unlike Peter, the first thing we need to do before we become courageous is put on the armor of God. We need to keep our focus on Christ. Another great thing about Peter is we know that he deeply, deeply loved Jesus. it was his love of Jesus that spurred him to follow Jesus into the priest's courtyard. Personal safety would have driven him to run into the darkness like the other disciples. But again, Peter failed when the servant girls at the door said to Peter, "You are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." See, Peter could not have failed if he had not loved Jesus enough and so deeply to follow him. And he followed him right into a courtyard of the enemies of Christ. Peter was a man of great faith. Remember when many of the followers of Jesus had begun to leave because the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were beginning to attack him on a routine basis. And in response, Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God," he says in John chapter 6. See, Christ had chosen Peter to be the leader among the disciples. He had chosen Peter to start his church. He had chosen Peter to become the leader of the Jerusalem church. Yet, Peter fell, and when he fell quickly, and he fell with really the slightest provocation. Having denied Jesus once, it became easier, did it not, to deny him a second and a third time? See, once we sin, once we fall in sin, if we are not repentant, if we are not convicted by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by prayer, then it just becomes easier and easier to continue in our sin, even though we're saved. So I do see similarities between King David and Peter in their failure spiritually. Remember, thinking back to the Old Testament, remember when King David, for his lust of Bathsheba, had Uriah sent out to the front and killed so he could have her. And God sent a prophet. He sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came to David and says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hands of Saul. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil thing in his sight?" See, David was not walking closely with God at that point. He had become self-confident. He had become into himself instead of into Christ or God. And he fell into sin. He did repent, and God did forgive him, but the consequences of sin stays. Remember, the child of Bathsheba died. We can be forgiven our sins, but consequences may continue. Peter at times didn't walk in the footsteps of Jesus either. And Jesus told Peter that this would be the result. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Remember what that means, right? The chaff would be blown away. Now, Satan is demanding of Jesus that Satan can have Peter. Did you understand that in the verse? And Jesus responds and says, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Wow. To have the Lord pray for you directly and represent you. What a blessing. And when you have, then Jesus finishes and he looks at Peter and he says, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." See, Jesus knew of Peter's coming fall, but he also knew of Peter's repentance and his restoration. And then in verse 33, it says, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Another bold and overconfident statement. And Jesus then replies and says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Why did Peter fail? Peter was a man of strong character. He was a man of strong courage most of the time. Let's examine some of the reasons he failed here in our passage and see if we can't learn from his mistakes. I mean, first, what is apparent here is that Peter, or any of us who indulge in ourselves and become overconfident, rely on our talents, our hard work, our abilities, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because nobody's that good except for Jesus. When we immerse ourselves in our culture and our society instead of remaining holy and being set apart for service to God, we are setting ourselves up for failing and for falling and to fall into sin. Jesus taught this clearly. During one of his teachings, he said in John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And he finishes with this statement. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is our source, and we must abide in him. And without him, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot do anything that has any lasting value or goodness without Christ. Second, Peter failed in what he didn't do. And it's the same thing I have often failed in. And that is Peter did not pray. See, isn't it strange? Peter desperately needed to pray and have God's wisdom, and he didn't do it. And then on the other hand, you have Jesus, who is God, and he didn't really need to pray, but he did. He went to the garden and poured his heart out to God, his heavenly Father, while Peter slept. See, Jesus had warned Peter and told him that he was to be watchful and he was to pray. And just like Peter, unfortunately, much of the church today has fallen asleep spiritually and fails to spend time in prayer. Paul, having been rescued from bad company by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he understood the problem of spiritual insensitivity while living in a corrupt world. Paul instructed, he said in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. We're to be praying constantly for God's wisdom and direction. And we can quench the Spirit. We have that free will. And God is saying, don't do it. You'll pay a price, just like Peter. Like Peter, we find ourselves in the same circumstance. We do not pray when we so desperately need to pray. And we quench the Spirit. And when we do this, it opens the door for sin to come charging in. And we feel like we've been in a train wreck. The third mistake Peter made, and we also make at times, is not staying close to Jesus. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. It doesn't say this in John, but we know this from Luke's account. In Luke, it says, in Luke 22, it says, then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Peter did have the courage to follow when the others didn't. But following at a distance was for his safety. Not wanting to be recognized as a true follower of Jesus Christ. And this is why he denied him. So many of us today do the same thing. It's true that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. But see, we want to follow at a distance. We want to keep one foot in the world. And this was what Peter did, and this is what we do. And when we do this, we're not being true to Christ. So the question is, are we fruitful for the kingdom of God? I mean, Peter repented and he became bold for Christ. And after Christ was resurrected, he brought thousands to know Jesus. What about you? What about you? Jesus taught and was recorded in the book of Mark. It says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. See, how can you hope to have influence with unbelievers when you're proclaiming the word of God, but it's mingled with the desires of the world? If Peter had followed closely to Jesus, his exposure would have been greater. But his risk and his danger would have been less. See, it is Jesus that guarantees victory, not our efforts. So as Peter found out after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know by the word of God that the safest place to be is in the battle next to Christ, not in the world. When these things are considered, then it gives us the ability to understand Peter's second and third denial. Reading again from John, beginning in verse 25. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once, the rooster crowed. We quickly see another problem here. In verse 18, it says Peter was with them. He was with this bad company. He had placed himself among the enemies of Christ in the courtyard and denied Jesus. But his denial didn't work, did it? Because we read in verse 26 that one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? He was recognized. They knew who he was. His denial really was fruitless because they already knew he was a follower of Jesus. And at this point, was Peter more like a man of the world or a disciple of Christ, living for Christ and what God had called him to be? The answer is obvious, but before we jump on the bandwagon and start beating on Peter, you know, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Do people see you in the garden with Jesus? And are you in the garden praying or sleeping? Do they see you in fellowship with Jesus? Are you with Jesus currently through studying the Bible? I mean, we have a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and it's for the church. You are the church. Maybe you should be there. Are you experiencing Christ through prayer on a regular basis? It's prayer that changes our hearts and our minds and helps us become what Christ desires that we be, a witness to the world by the way we live our lives. Then if we answer, yes, I'm in fellowship with Jesus, I do Bible study, I do prayer, do people around you see this? Or is it all in secret? Are you denying or proclaiming Christ by the way you live in the world? If you answer, the world has seen you in the garden with Jesus, then let me ask you, If they've seen you, aren't certain things to be expected of you? I mean, the world may expect, say, a Christian is to be perfect, and we all know that's absolutely impossible. And if at any point we become deluded enough to think because Christ saved us that we are redeemed and can live without sin, then we are really at risk of danger. But the prophet and the holy man of God, Isaiah, after he had seen the Lord in his glory and in his holiness and being impressed with his own sin, said in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah recognizes that he was called out from the people of the world. He was called out from the people of unclean lips to live a holy life before God. And Isaiah recognizes on his own he's totally and utterly lost without God. This is what Peter failed to do as well. He failed to know that everything relied on his relationship with Christ. Isaiah recognized that he was unclean. So what does God do? Well, God sends the seraphim, it tells us, and it flew over to Isaiah, having in its hand a burning coal that it had taken out with tongs out of the altar fire. And it took that coal and it touched the lips of Isaiah's mouth and said to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away from you. Your sin has been atoned for." God did this for Isaiah. Isn't this exactly what Jesus does for us? Isn't this what Jesus did to Peter after he failed? Let me ask you, when we're talking to people, do we talk holy or do we say crude jokes and talk roughly? Do we feel the hot cleansing coal of God's word touching our lips when we speak? And then when I talk about expectations that people should have for Christians, think of your job. In your job, do you not have tasks and things that you have to, and duties that you have to perform? And don't people expect you to perform those tasks and duties well? Isn't that part of what you do in your job? And if you do it well, you get paid? I mean, the same is true of Christians. Christians should profess what Jesus professes. Jesus' doctrine should be our doctrine. Jesus' priorities should be our priorities. And Jesus' values and virtues should be our values and virtues. This means we are not to concede to the world, to our culture, to our society. Things that go against the doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ have no place in our mouth. We are not to try and warm ourselves around the fire like Peter did of the world's values and that can lead us to denying Christ. And if when we deny Christ, we may not deny him the way Peter did with his lips, but we certainly deny him with our actions and the way we live. We need to live as Jesus teaches in the Bible. We need to live with joy, and we need to live with peace and truth and holiness. Like King David and Peter, we will fail at times because we're repented, saved sinners. But the secret is we must stay focused. And if we stay focused on God's word, it will reduce the amount of failures we have. It will reduce the amount of sin we experience. And we should be actively engaged with the mission that Jesus Christ has given each and every Christian. Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, if you do these things, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we fulfill the mission that Christ has given us, living out holy lives and being a witness to Him in this world, then people should expect to see that we live in unity with the Scriptures. We should live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should do the things we do for love of others. If we call ourselves Christian, if we call ourselves followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has a right to expect, to observe that we live as Jesus taught and He modeled. And I really do pray for each one of you. And I pray for myself that we are living this way. And this is what the world sees when it sees us. See, we simply cannot be like Peter at this point in time in his life. We can't be in the world and with Christ at the same time. It tells us in 1 John, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world." If it is not from the Scriptures, if it is not from God, then it's from the world, and we know who the prince of this world is. The Lord's mission for you and for me and my instruction to you as the flock entrusted is that you live each day to the fullest. Enjoy Christ. Live the day with gusto and with holiness for your Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy the day. And if you are living for Jesus Christ, you will know joy and peace this world does not know. But in order to do it, you must stay close to Christ. You cannot follow Him from a distance like Peter did. Stand at the side of Jesus and do battle against evil. What a glorious thing it is to do battle against evil with Jesus. The victory is Jesus's, not ours. And yet He allows us to take part. And if you will have the courage to not follow at a distance, but be with Jesus, you will enjoy a life that no one outside of Christ will understand. And what a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. We thank You for Peter. What a great man. A great man of energy and courage, but also a man who failed at times. And we are just like Peter. Thank You for the encouragement He gives us, that we know when we fail that You will reach down. And as we sink into the water, You will pull us out. You will save us because You love us. And You have called us to be Your own. Father, help us not quench the Spirit. Help us live by the Spirit. Let us keep our focus on You. We praise You in all things. You are a mighty and wonderful God. In Christ's name, amen.